Welcome. It's good to be here. Good to be here. And now I think I don't have some of my notes, maybe, but that's okay. I'm depending on you to have lots to share this morning. So I see Brother John ends is smiling. I don't want to take up too much of your time, brother. I know you. There's usually lots that Brother John has to share with us, and we praise the Lord for that. I say hallelujah to the songs that we sang this morning. It was very blessed my heart very much for when we think of what Jesus Christ did for us and what he is doing, and I intend to speak a little bit or want you to share on that, on Christ and the humanity of Christ and the divinity of Jesus Christ. Was he human like we are? You know, the blood of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is valid. You know, I was sitting on the other morning, I was eating, and we have, if you've ever been at our house, we have like those high chairs we sit on, and I had just poured myself a cup of tea in a stainless cup, and there's a vapor, and I was eating, and I was seeing that I had poured the hot water in and seen a vapor. Oh, it might have been 18 inches, like just steaming up, and it was beautiful to watch. But then I had to think of the brevity of life, and what do you think of when you go to a funeral? What do you think of when we think of the brevity of life? I think of the brevity of life many times when I see someone laying in the casket. It doesn't matter if they're 16 years old or 90 years old. Life is still short, we know that. But I had to think of how valid the blood of Jesus Christ is and the resurrection of Christ. And it's important that we believe in Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's important that we have his spirit in us, and that's why he came. So when we think of the humanity of Christ, can you give me some verses on where the Bible speaks of that he came as a man, as a person? And also that he was divine. Have you got anything you'd like to share on that? The Bible talks about the first Adam and the last Adam. Was there a difference between the first Adam, how the first Adam was born, and the last Adam, which is Jesus Christ? Is there a difference between the way you were born and I was born and the way Jesus Christ was born? Is there a difference? What is the difference, if there is? Yeah, Abe has a mic here, so. Maybe I'm not very good at getting thoughts out of. And you need some time to think on Christ and humanity. I feel that somewhat the world doesn't see the divinity of Christ. And they see the humanity, and the Bible speaks about it. Tom, you've got something to share.
I guess as far as his humanity, the first verse that comes to my mind is that he was tempted in all points like we are. And God isn't tempted in the same way as we as human beings are, so he had to be perfect or 100% human.
So what was that? You're saying he wasn't 100% human, or he was? He was, okay.
I missed a large chunk of your question because the first part, searching for verses, so I'm not sure what you all asked, but the verse that came to my mind when you asked about Jesus being fully human and also divine. I don't have a verse off the top of my head for him being divine, although I do believe there is plenty of them. First John chapter 4, verses 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus has come in the flesh is not from God.
When Jesus was born, It said something, they said in Luke, the angel said, when that holy thing of thee is conceived, I believe, in Luke. And of us, it says, we were shapen in iniquity and in sin did our mother conceive us. What's the difference? Is Jesus human? Was he human like we are? I'm just throwing that out, get you guys thinking. So, John, you got something to share? And then Wayne, I think, has something.
While I was thinking on his divinity, John, the Gospel of John, says that the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then over in verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Mm-hmm. So that would be a pretty strong argument for his wholesale divinity.
I'm not sure if I have a verse that really brings it out, but I think there's a huge significance in the fact that when Adam and Eve sinned, they were cut off from God, and when Christ was born, I think it's very significant also that he was conceived of the Holy Spirit and that he was born of a virgin. Anything that is born out of the flesh, out of the first man Adam, is cut off from God. It can't do God's will. Christ was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin, so he is a direct lineage from God. He has a connection that no human, no other human had after Adam and Eve sinned, I believe.
I guess the verses that came to me and were out of Philippians 2, where it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross.
Yes, appreciate those thoughts for sharing. Oh, here we've got another one. Go ahead, Alvin.
I got some verses here for Tim being human and divine. Anyway, Hebrews 5 says, and no man takes it, talks about the order of the high priesthood of Melchizedek. He also says another place, verse 6, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who is able to save him. And he goes on to talk about becoming a picture of the true. And it's maybe more here about Melchizedek than it is about Christ. Another writer said that in the days, we knew Christ in the flesh. And then that same, I think it was the same writer, John said in Revelation, he said, he gives a picture of the Jesus who is now. The picture of the Jesus they walked with on the earth was a man they saw in the flesh. But now they saw him in Revelation as
Amen.
In the midst of the seven churches, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And just describes him, and his countenance was like the sun shining in his strength. The picture is of the divine Christ. This is an amazing picture of who Christ is. We saw him in the flesh, we walked with him in the flesh, but the reality was Christ was divine, he was God.
Amen. Matt.
In John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. So in saying that, if he wasn't completely divine, then he was completely devilish.
He also said, he that has seen the Father has seen me. He was that much like his Father. He was that much like God that he has said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Wow, that's amazing. He was certainly a replica, or more, maybe replica isn't the right word, but my mind goes to somebody else of Hebrews chapter 1, where it does say, if I can find it here, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. But that, what Alvin said, gets me excited. It's kind of comes to the point that I want to make, and I guess we'll keep on going. I don't want to take up more time than what is necessary. The reason I started thinking about this subject, this week I went past a church building, and I like reading the signs on church buildings, and the sign said, Jesus parted with sinners. Now, what do you think an ungodly person thinks when he drives past that church building? There's a church building near in Wellesley that last year, I believe, had on it something to the point of Jesus wearing blue jeans. Is that the Jesus? We're talking about a divine Jesus Christ. We're talking about a human Christ. Are those statements accurate? The one that has... Well, I'm going to run ahead of myself here. What do you think? Go ahead, Dwight.
Okay, I was raising my hand for the first part.
Oh, yeah. Sorry, I didn't see you.
You talk about Jesus' humanity and just the importance of that doctrine, that Jesus, you know, he was formed in the womb of Mary, and he went that whole 9 months. He was born as a little one. And he grew up, and throughout his life, you know, we read things like he was hungry. Mm-hmm. He in Gethsemane, he sweat.
He got thirsty.
John 11:35, he wept. Mm-hmm. It was important for him to be human so he could die. Mm-hmm. And I think that's something great that we could see right there, that the humanity of Christ allowed him to die so he could be our high priest. Mm-hmm. All these different things, they have great significance in him becoming our great deliverer. Mm-hmm. Those are just some of the thoughts I had there.
Amen. And just to validate what you said, brother, Hebrews 2, verse 14 says, for as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, speaking of Jesus Christ. And that is the only way. It says that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And that's the only way that God could destroy, that the scripture says, maybe it doesn't say it's the only way, but it is the way that God, I would like to say it's the only way, but maybe it doesn't say that here, but it's certainly the way God chose to destroy sin and destroy the works of the devil, destroy the power of the devil. Hebrews 10 verse 5 says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. I'd like to look at that for just a second. He says, a body thou hast prepared me. We are body, soul, and spirit, and the Lord Jesus Christ was also that. And he was clothed with a body. Jesus Christ was clothed with a fleshly body. but he was Jesus Christ. The minute he was born, the minute he was conceived, because he couldn't have another, there had to be one Christ, there had to be one Jesus. He couldn't have one in the womb and one in the heavens. It had to be that he came down as Jesus Christ. And he was Jesus Christ in the womb, I believe. But it says that he had a body that was prepared of him. God prepared a body for him. But he was born, as I said, that holy thing that the angels called it in the King James Version. He wasn't called a vile sinner like you and I are when we're born. I think there's a difference. I'm not saying, I believe that the scripture is clear that Jesus was human and he went through, he was tempted in all points like we are, very much so. Whenever we're tempted, let us not think that Jesus was not tempted, was not human like we are. And he emptied himself. I think Wilbert read that in Philippians chapter 2. He emptied himself when he came. He emptied himself of... Well, what did he empty himself of? Does anybody... What do you think he had in heaven that he emptied himself of and came? I wasn't actually planning on getting into that. But anyway, maybe somebody's a thought on that. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. And he was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself, and then he became obedient unto death, the death of the cross. In First Timothy 3:16 says that God was manifest in the flesh. Go ahead.
Okay. You got me thinking. You're stimulating us. I'm thinking here. And Hebrews 2:17 says something. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like unto his brethren. There is no other way. There is no mm-hmm. other hope. It had to be a man, but it had to be a perfect man. So it Hallelujah. Had to be God himself. Amen. It had to be a Christ who is incarnate. Mm-hmm. It had to be Messiah like that. Mm-hmm. And you were talking about emptied himself. He emptied himself of rights. Sounds a bit like the cross, doesn't it? Sounds a bit like an example for us to follow.
Mm. Amen. Go ahead, Wayne.
Basically just saying what Alvin said, I guess, but I was just thinking about that the past week about when you say what did he give up, well, just an example was that at the cross he gave up the power that he had. He would have had the power to sidestep the cross. And I was just thinking that's sometimes we think we're obedient to the cross because we do, as long as we're just doing what we do because it isn't in our means to do otherwise, it really isn't the power of God yet. Hmm. It's when we do otherwise than what we have the means to do. Hmm. That's the power of God.
Hmm. Good thought. I think we have Dwight back there. Oh, go ahead.
Yeah, in the context of what Christ gave up, you know, he gave up his, we would say his privileges. You know, he lived in the splendor he left of being there at all times in the presence of the Father and the Spirit and these heavenly beings. And so he gave up the right. I shared that some time ago, how he gave up the right to live like God. Jesus gave up the right to live like God. And he also gave up the right to act like God. He gave up the right to look like God, how he was born. And then also he gave up the right to be treated like God, which the brother was bringing out also. Mm-hmm. I know those were four rights that you see in Scripture clearly that that Jesus gave up. He laid aside, I would say, those privileges, emptied himself.
So when Jesus did a miracle, when Jesus did something, miracles and all the miracles, he had to draw on the power from his Father in heaven because he emptied himself of that. Is that correct, you think? Yes, the Bible says that he grew physically. It says that he had a body of flesh and bones. His veins contained blood. He hungered, he thirsted, he became weary and slept, he died. I don't see, I've said this before in somewhere else, but and I don't see that the Bible ever says anywhere that Jesus laughed. If you can see that, I'm not saying that he didn't, but I don't see it in the Bible anywhere. But he was human. I'm not saying he was human, but I don't see that. Jesus had he was weary, he slept, he became hungry. He was forsaken, he was deserted alone. One of his closest friends betrayed him. He was laughed at and mocked. He felt compassion for those to whom he ministered. The fact that Jesus was the Son of God didn't make him exempt from spiritual warfare. You think of Christ and the miracles that he did, feeding the 5,000 and such like, and going up into the mountain after for a long time and spending time with his Father. I'm sure that he would have been tempted just like you and I would have been if we could feed 5,000 people out of a basket of fish and loaves. I'm sure that he had the same temptations, and he never sinned. The Bible says he did no sin, and he had no sin, and that was our Lord. He was perfect. And he was human. Anybody else? Well, the reason I was thinking about this was because of what, just want to make sure if anybody has anything to share, put your hand up here. When I was thinking about those phrases on those buildings, on the billboards and that, I have to think, I guess, does that saying portray what I believe? Does that saying portray that they believe in the same Jesus Christ as I do? There's a lot of talk and saying around about Jesus, but I like what you read, Alvin, and I'd like to get into that a bit, but Jesus Christ is glorified. And just because they say Jesus parted with sinners. And that's also what the people of that day said. But if you read, yeah, and I'd like to take the time to read from Peter. It says, wisdom is justified over children, right after those phrases when it talks about Christ doing those things. And if wisdom is justified by our children, our child is something that comes after us. It's a fruit. And if we want to look at the life of Christ, I think we should look at 1 John maybe and see, does John have any inkling in 1 John that Jesus partied with sinners? Does Peter says, be holy even as I am holy, and he speaks there, and I should read those scriptures. I was planning on reading those scriptures. It says, wherefore, gird up your loins of your mind. Be sober. These men walked with God. These men walked with Jesus Christ. They seen the life of Jesus Christ. They seen the humanity of Jesus Christ. They seen the divinity in Jesus Christ. And the problem today that we have is people see Jesus, but they don't see the divinity of Jesus Christ. They see a Jesus, and it's another Jesus many times. And that's a burden on my heart this morning. And it says here, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. And you can go to Corinthians when it talks about Christ. I should maybe turn to it. I can't quote it right now, but it speaks of Satan coming as an angel of light and deceiving many. And this is where people, I believe in the day and age we're living in. And this is supposed to be a Bible study, not a message. I'm sorry. The day and age we're living in, if you look at Timothy, 1 Timothy, I think it's actually 2 Timothy chapter 3. Know in the last days perilous times shall come. If you look at Matthew 24, it talks about deception. If you look at the scriptures, what the scriptures say about the last times, almost every time it says, be not deceived. There's going to be deceivers that are going to come, and it says, be not deceived. And these deceivers talk about Jesus. And they say that, yes, Jesus is come in the flesh. They would believe that in a sense, but they don't live out the fact. Now, they have a form of godliness, but they're denying the power thereof. And look at those people that it says that have a form of godliness. They shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. These people have a form of godliness, without natural affection, truth speakers, false accusers, incontent. I forget how to... But that means... without self-control or being unrestrained, fierce, despised of those haters that are tradey, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, denying the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And Romans 1:18 says they turn the truth. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, and they turn the truth of God into... I have to read... I thought I knew that. Romans 1:18, maybe somebody has it. But it speaks there I need to get a phrase out of there. Sorry, I can't quote it. For the wrath of God is real from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You know, if a lie is taught long enough for enough generations, believe me, if a lie is taught, I've seen this, I'm old enough to see this, that it is believed in the churches as the truth, if a lie is taught long enough. And this is what we see in our day, I believe, more so. And, you know, if we could bring our grandfathers back, they might see more of it. Maybe Daniel sees more of this than, I'm sure he does, than what I do, and than what we do. And maybe you see more of it than I do. Praise the Lord if you do. I would like to say what they said of Jesus Christ, But as he which hath called you is holy, be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who with all respect of persons judgeth to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. I don't see much of a Jesus in blue jeans here. I don't see much of a party life here. For as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, was manifest in these last times for you. Now, if you go to 1 John, I'd like to read a few verses there. He says here, which we've seen from the beginning, which we've heard, we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, our hands have handled the word of life, for the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was, and verse 3, that which we have seen, we declare unto you, that we can have fellowship with him, that our joy could be full. Then he says, verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him. This is the fruit of Jesus Christ, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness. Jesus came to show us God and to show us the Father. And in God is perfect light. There is no sin. Jesus Christ came to show us the Father, and he was that much like the Father. And when we think of in Revelations, there's a few verses that, and I appreciate the verses that you shared, that you have shared, and especially those that were shared in Revelation. But there is some verses in Revelation here that you know, when we think of Jesus and we think of Jesus Christ, it is only through him. And wow, does he ever hate sin? Does he ever hate sin? My mind, I've said this before, I'm sure you've heard of sin. My mind can't comprehend how much God hates sin because of his wrath. And it says here, well, in Revelations later, it says he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God, and we have the Word of God here with us. But it says here, Revelations 14, talks about the wine of the wrath of the fornication, verse 9. If any man worship the beast in the image, receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, and there's a day coming when this is going to happen, when the mark of the beast, and the churches, the people, individuals are going to have to take a stand. And the day and age we're living in now is certainly in America, it isn't like that. It says here, those that receive this mark, and everyone that doesn't receive Jesus Christ is going to be in here. And these people, if I die and I don't have Christ before, these people are going to join me in hell. The same shall drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. Without mixture is that there's no grace. There will be no grace. There will be no mercy. There will be no long-suffering of God. It means that Jesus Christ is going to pour out his wrath unrestrainable. There will be no restraint to his wrath. Imagine. I can't imagine that. And then, you know, I have to think of people that I see tomorrow and the next day. And do I really believe this? Or do I share the gospel with them? Because I believe there is good news. Today is the day of salvation. The cup of his indignation, and they shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and the image, and whoso receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So we see Jesus Christ coming. First of all, Jesus was as of a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He was before he came, and he was here in this little slot of time, this little vapor that we see in our own lives. He was here. And now he's sitting on the right hand of the Father, and he is going to judge the world, the Bible says. And there's no getting away from it. I think it's, is it the Apostle Paul? I don't even know who that said it in Acts chapter 17. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, speaking of the humanity of Jesus, whom he hath ordained, the divinity. Wherefore, he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And we could go into that he can change our lives, and he is changing our lives. But if we are here today, if you are here today and you don't know the Lord, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. You can know God. Because if we don't know, because of a person that doesn't know the Lord, someday we'll experience that wrath of God, and it says without mixture, without any of God's long-suffering or what people so often call the love of God. Really, the wrath of God is part of God's love, because if God would love sin, if God would have any inkling of favoritism towards sin, he would not be pure love, because sin corrupts and always has, and it always will. And certainly we need the Lord to give us that hope, don't we? Lord Jesus. Is there any other thoughts? Sorry, I didn't give much time. There must be some other thoughts that you have to share. Lord bless.